Thank you so much for your warm welcome. The title of my talk will be Science, Creation and Laws of Nature. But first let me start with a little story. A biology professor was well known for his odd ideas. One day he was examining the students and had a special idea. He asked for a headstand on wheels to be brought into the examination room. Lots of different birds were sitting on the headstand, but only their feet were visible. There were different clothes in different sizes, shapes, and colors. For the exam, the students had to write everything they knew about the birds. They had to say something about where the birds come from, the way they looked after their brood, their plumage, their habits, and so on. All the students started to write, all except one. He just complained, "What a load of rubbish. What is this supposed to be?" Then he went to the front and handed in a blank piece of paper. He was about to leave the room when the professor called him back and said, "You forgot to write your name on your paper." In reply, the student pulled his trousers up a bit, pointed to his feet and said, "Well, guess who I am." We don't just want to look at the feet. We need to know more. And we can find more about by reading the Bible. That's what we want to show you now in the next minutes. In this picture you see two kinds of reality. This circle means is our three-dimensional world. It is a subset of the whole reality. This one says is the whole reality, including the heaven, including God, including everything. And we are a part only from this. What kind of information sources do we have for the complete reality and also for our three-dimensional world? We have two sources of information. One is, we say, natural sciences, and the other information source is the Bible. And you see, there is a very interesting intersection of both sources of information. You see a special point here, it is the absolute center of the whole reality. You will see it in the next picture in more detail. You see the same picture once again, but a few more details. There's not only natural sciences, we also have other sciences, for example, history, law, and archaeology, and so on. And all, you see, all the sciences have an intersection to the Bible. That's very important to know for us. All kinds of sciences have this intersection. And that is a very important thing for us to see. The Bible is a book of all sciences. The Bible is a book of faith, you see this part. And the Bible is a phrase about thinking and doing. You see, the book, the Bible is a book of everything. This part, what we see, is our three-dimensional world. And you see, the Bible is speaking about our three-dimensional world. But the Bible is also speaking about the invisible world, and that is what we say we can have it by faith. You see, outside of this three-dimensional world, there is heaven and hell. And you see, here's a special science here, and it has another intersection than all the other, and that is theology. What is different What's the difference between theology and all the other sciences? Let me say, give a question. Is this theology, this kind of theology, a good theology or a bad one? Bad. Yes, it's bad, of course. It's only, you see, it's only a part of the Bible which it used. But a good theology is if the complete Bible is included. And also other sciences. That would be a very good theology. And that's very good that Arnold von Genesis is telling to us the complete Bible is true and the complete Bible is necessary to understand all the other sciences. Let me say a statement about the center of the complete reality. In Colossians chapter 1 we read, "For in him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." You see, Jesus Christ is the absolute center of the complete reality. But is he the absolute center in our world where we are living? The Bible says no. We read it in John chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. And I would say it is the saddest verse in the Bible. We read, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world knew him not. He came to his own home, and his own people received him not." Very sad verse in the Bible. But he is the absolute center in the complete world. In John 5, chapter 5, verse 93, we read, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. That is they that bears witness to me." So we see Jesus Christ is the center of the complete world. It means the complete invisible world. Also there, he is the complete center. Now we can see once again in this picture there are different parts in science. There's one part open to research and revealed in the Bible. And there's another part not open to research but revealed in the Bible. And then there's another part, you see, not open to research, and another one not yet researched. And this part you see here is that part we can say it is research. And there's another part we have in all sciences. We have speculations, errors, and so on, and we can say that is untrue. But what the Bible says, this complete part, we can say everything is true. Let's have a look once again to these four different parts we see here. We have the both sources of information, the Bible and science. And you see here, not revealed in the Bible and revealed in the Bible, these two parts. And in science, we have also two parts, we can say, not open to research and open to research. So, therefore, we have four different parts. This part here is the proper domain of science. We have only one source of information, that is our research. Then we have another part, not open to research. We can say no statements are possible for questions like this. Then we have another part, this is the Bible is the only source of information. Science cannot give an answer to questions like this. And the very important thing for us is this number 5. You see, revealed in the Bible and open to research. And that is this part, we say, it is a domain of apologetics. We are here on an apologetics conference, and therefore, this part is very interesting for us. Let's have a short look to the different parts here, we see. Let's have a short look to number 2 and 3, not revealed in the Bible and open to research. The only source of information in this time is the science. So we can find the laws of nature. The Bible is nothing saying about this. Or if we want to find the solutions of differential equations, so it's only this part here. Or how to construct a computer or a car or aeroplanes, telescopes, microscopes, and so on. In the Bible, we doesn't find anything about this. So it's only a part of science. Let me come to number 4. In this part, we say there is no source. No, it's nothing revealed in the Bible, and this part is not open to research. What questions do we find here? For example, how many sons and daughters did Adam and Eve have? We don't know the number. It's not possible to find it in the Bible and also not open to research. Or another question, what language did the first man speak? Or another question, what kind of light was presented on the first creation day? Or another question, where was the geographical position of Eden? Neither the Bible nor scientific methods gives an answer to questions like this. So, we are living in our world, and there are many questions, and we will never get an answer during our lifetime. If we are in heaven, we will have the answers about everything. God will tell us. But now, there is a position here we never will get an answer. Let me come to number 6. Revealed in the Bible and not open to research. We have only one source of information, and this source is the Bible. So, let me give a few examples for this. The question, what is the biblical creation narrative? Only the Bible can say it to us. I read many books, and I have seen many answers from men. So, let me give 17 answers we can find in different books. So let me say, all these are human answers. For example, let me give these answers. We have seen it, of course, also in different books when you read it. What is the biblical creation narrative? A story written down after long verbal tradition. Or one which was a result of a long evolutionary literary process. An antiquated text from past centuries, or a mythical tale, or an edited summary from different sources, or a retrospective justification of the Sabbath commandment, or a traditional view of the beginning of the world. Or other answers to these questions you see here, the testimony of faith by people of Israel, or a hymn to the Creator, or a conception of the universe now scientifically out of date. That's what many people are saying nowadays. A collection of prophetic picture language. The story of the origin of this world, which is not meant to be taken literally, but which corresponded to man's understanding at the time. A collection of belief about creation. And a few other answers you see here. A profession of faith in God as creator, which, however, is not intended to convey any scientific facts. The Jewish tale about creation, which content was influenced by other, even older myths. The creation story, which accommodates our modern evolutionary theories without difficulties. One of many creation theories produced by the cultures of that time. So you see, man has produced many ideas. What is the biblical creation narrative? If we want to know what the biblical creation narrative is, then we have to ask what God is saying to us. And his answer you find here. What answer is? The biblical creation narrative is information from God with a seal of absolute truth. It is therefore a report of facts, and it is taken literally. It contains essential statements of faith. It contains basic scientific facts which make up an indispensable framework for any research which is to correspond to reality. The biblical creation narrative is thus a denial of all other concepts of creation man has produced. When all philosophical models of the origin of the universe and all models of creation involving evolution. So you see, the Bible gives us the right answer about this question. And no other sources of information we can find the answer. It was in Germany, in the town of Bremen, in the northern part of Germany, we had a round table discussion, and I was invited to this round table. And about 300 people came to this event. And there was a geologist, a paleontologist, a Catholic pastor, and an evangelical pastor, and an information scientist, that was I. And it was a long discussion about different problems in evolution and creation. And then it came to the question, what or how long did the creation last? Very important question. And so the geologist started and he said, oh, we see in all our layers, and we can say and follow from them, there are millions of years. And then the paleontologist said, that's my same meaning for me, there are many millions of years. And then the leader asked the Catholic, the pastor, what is your opinion? And he said, it's no problem. We can integrate all these ideas into the Bible. And so we have no problem with the millions of years. And then the leader said, and what is your opinion, to the evangelical pastor? And he said, I can say it in the same way as my Catholic colleagues say it. No problem. We integrate the millions of years what the scientists are saying. And then the leader said to me, what is your opinion? And then I said, in this question we have only one information source. And this information source is the Bible. And the Bible says God created everything in 6 days. And it's the only source we have. I believe this. No other question. The other had no information source for these questions, you see. And so we are here in this part. There is no other source of information. Now let's come to number 5, this domain of apologetics. You can say it is revealed in the Bible and open to research in science. It's a very important point for us, also for our research, and we will see what we have in research, it comes in a very good way together with the Bible. And that is a very interesting point, also for our discussion with people who don't believe in the Bible and don't believe in Jesus Christ. And all these texts can help them to come to Jesus Christ. Let me give a few examples now. Thus I will speak about a special bird. It is a golden plover. I like this bird very much because we can calculate two interesting things when we have a look at this special bird. This bird is living in Alaska. This migratory bird flies from Alaska to Hawaii to avoid the winter. That is almost 4,500 kilometers. For the non-stop flight, the bird needs 88 hours. It is not possible to make an intermediate landing in order to rest or to feed, because there are no islands on the whole route. Therefore, it must fly uninterrupted 3.5 days, by day and by night, if it is to reach its target. Let's take a look at the energy calculation. The bird weighs 200 grams on starting from Alaska, 70 grams being fat, this being its fuel. It has an hourly fat usage of 0.6% of its current body weight. Now we can start calculating. For the first hour of its flight, it requires 200 multiplied by 0.006, that makes 1.2 grams of fat. After 1 hour of flight, the bird weighs only 200 minus 1.2 grams, that is 198.8 grams. Now let's have a look to the second hour of flight. We have to calculate 198.8 multiplied by 0.006 makes 1.19 grams, a little bit less. Then it weighs only 198.8 minus 1.19, it makes 197.61 grams. For our 3, we can calculate it, it's 1.18 grams. And so we can do it for all the hours. If we calculate further in this manner, we come to a shocking result. After 72 hours, it has used up its complete fat. But the bird is still well short of Hawaii. It is 840 kilometers from its target. What now? The bird falls into the sea and dies, of course. And this would happen to all golden plovers. So would this beautiful bird die out? Do we have golden plovers? Yes, we have. What is the reason? Have I miscalculated, or perhaps the Creator? No, the Creator has also calculated, and his result is the same as mine. Why is it that we have still golden plovers? The Creator gave the bird an important piece of information. Never fly alone, rather always in V formation. If you do that, you save 23% of energy. If you calculate once again, we find that the bird reaches its target and even has 6.8 grams of fat over. This reserve is also necessary should a headwind be met. You see, so precise is this calculation. Evolution cannot give an answer to this special bird. We must fly the first time and must reach the Hawaiian Island. Something else is important with this bird. It must fly a very exact course, since with a precisely calculated amount of fuel, it cannot afford a detour. It must hold its course by sunny and by cloudy skies. Likewise, this pitch black night. Here too, the Creator has well prepared the way. He has built into it a precisely working automatic pilot, which permits it to accurately reach of its target of Hawaii. You see, God has installed everything which is necessary to come to the Hawaiian Island. You see here the route, the flight, If the golden shower would go alone, you see, it falls into the sea after 72 hours. But if they are flying in a V formation, you see, they have 6.8 grams of fat over. It is very exact calculated in a way that it has been done in a very intelligent way. If you are interested in more detail about this golden plover, you find it in this story in this book, If Animals Could Talk. And if you are more interested in scientific details about the differential equation for the flight, you find it in this book, In the Beginning Was Information. Now let me come to another interesting point. You can say it is also coming here to the point of apologetics. This is the question, what is time? Augustine said, what is time? If no one asks me, I know. But if any person should require me to tell him, I cannot. So he cannot give the answer of time. 1.5 millennia later, the English philosopher Alfred North Whitehead said, it is impossible to contemplate time without being overcome by the sense of how limited human intelligence is. He also didn't know what time is. And I read many books to see what is time, and I could never find an answer. So it was a challenge for me to find an answer. If we have a very important question, what is the source where we have to go and to find the answer? It is the Bible. And the Bible, I came to the answer. The day before yesterday, I was speaking about information and about the five levels about information. And I show to you that these five levels we find in the Bible. It is the best proof if you look at, and we have a scientific solution to prove if we find it in the Bible. And we could see it, we find all the five levels of information in the Bible. Now let me come to another idea. When I looked into the Bible and wanted to see what time is, I came to the conclusion that all the five levels what we find for information, we can say it is also valid for the time. And then we have the answer what time is. First, let's have a look at the statistic level of time. In our institute, we have an atomic clock, and this atomic clock is responsible for the time in Germany. This atomic clock has a very high accuracy. This atomic clock is so accurate that if we would have in our world 3 million years, then it will have a difference of 1 second. So you see, it is a clock with a very good accuracy. We have a law in Germany that the time which is coming from this clock is valid in the complete country. And also neighbor countries use the same time. We have a special code system to send the information about the time, the minute, the hour, and the day, and so on, is given in 1 minute when it is sent by a sender. And so everybody can receive the time by a special system. That's what we see on the level of statistics about the time. Let's have a look to the different levels of time we can find out if we have a look into the Bible and also in our personal life. On statistic level, we can say that the quantity of available time, the disposable time in each day, number of years, or our entire lifespan. Questions like this we can say, are on the statistic level of time. Let's come to the next step, to the syntax level. We can say what are the rules of time, rules for handling the time, strategies for optimal time planning, goal-oriented use of time, or concepts for the effective use of time, time management, and formulation of a life program. Let's come to the next level of time, which is semantics level, the mental filling of time. We can do it with worthwhile thoughts, or important thoughts, worthless thoughts, every thoughts. All is possible, but you see, all this are on the semantic level of time. And the next level, the pragmatic level, the action, you see on this picture here. Employing our time productively, time for election and recreation, leaving time unused, wasting time on worthless things, time spent doing evil. And let's come to the highest level of time acrobatics, looking to the goal. Reaching our targeted time goals, reaching our eternal destination is our goal. We can use our time in a good way and also in a wrong way. Let's have to look according to the Bible guidance. That's what we see here. First, let's have a look to statistic level. That's what the Bible says also to us. Man born of a woman is of few days. His days are determined, the number of his months are with you. We have appointed him bounds that he cannot pass. You see, we have a limited time in our lifespan. That's what the Bible tells to us. And Jesus said, which of you, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his height? And he will say with this sentence, nobody can do it. You see, these two statements are on statistic level of time. Now let's come about the rules, about the syntax of time. The first rule about time we find in Exodus chapter 20, in the commandments. We read, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day you shall not do any work. That is the first rule of time, the syntax level we find in the Bible. Another important rule of time is Jesus giving to us in Matthew chapter 6. There is no term used of time, but it is also a term of time. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be given you as well. I've seen it very often because I have so many lectures outside of Braunschweig and also in other countries, and also I'm responsible for the information technology in our institute, and I have seen so often that God gave blessing also to my normal work when I spend time for his kingdom. That is what we can see if we are doing our life in this way. And therefore, it is a rule for our time. In Psalm 31:15, we read, my times are in your hands. It is the third level of time, we can say. Or teach me your way, O Lord, in this time, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. And what about action? In Luke chapter 19, we read, occupy in time till I come. That is what Jesus said. And so it's good that we can use our time for the kingdom of God doing many things. And also in Ephesians 5, we read it, and have come to the goal, to the apologetics of the time. We read it in Philippians chapter 3. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are ahead, I press on towards to mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You see, that is apologetics of time. We can use our time in a good way and also in a wrong way. The Bible tells us both. And so we see all the five levels of time here in a not good way. In John 90 we see, we spend your years, it means a quantity of given time, as a tale that is told. Or another first, the next level in the syntax we find, again I consider it all effort and every right work, that for this a man is envied by his neighbor. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. And we see also semantics, pragmatics and apodetics here on this picture. For example, on the semantics level, in Romans 1, verse 21, we read, they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, that is semantics level and not used in a good way. On pragmatics levels, we see, he that follows vain persons is void of understanding. And let's come to the highest level of time here, you see, at the basics level. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required for you. And then who shall those things be which you have prepared? You see, we can decide in which way we want to use our time. We have five levels, we can do it in a good way, and we have also five levels, so it is not a good way. In more details, you find this, I can only say it in a short way here, in this book, Time and Eternity. Everybody got such a book. Let's have a look to the time on this picture. You see here the difference we got between our time and God's time. Our time is chronos, what we say in the Greek language. And chronos, you see, depends from space and matter. And you see, we are living here at present, and this time X has a beginning and has also an end. The first verse in the Bible shows us this is the time of beginning. It was the zero point of the time axis. But is God also living with us in the time axis? No, we see here God has Kairos. And God can have a view about the complete time axis in one moment. So it's very, very different. Therefore, we can say God can have a look at the time axis and can see thousand years, and he also can have a look for one day on it. It is the same view. We can see everything. Therefore, we can see also the future. It's not our problem. Therefore, we find in the Bible many statements about the future. All the prophecies God can give us, because he can see everything what happened in the time axis. A little bit we can imagine if we make a special idea. Come with me now, only idea, to a star which is 1,000 light years away from Earth. And we have a very good telescope, maybe such one we have seen yesterday evening, or a little bit larger. And then we look from the star to the Earth. what we are to receive in this moment on us. Now we see if that what we can what has happened on earth thousands of years ago. And if we are from the star farther 2,000 light years, then we can see what happened 2,000 years ago. It's only an idea that we can do it also, but only in the past we can get such a model. But God can do everything, and everything he can see. Now let me come to another interesting point. If we have a look at the domain of apologetics. The day before yesterday I was speaking about laws of nature, and I said we have the Bible, information originated and formulated by God, and we have laws of nature, information originated by God and formulated by man. And he said the laws of nature are based on experience. And he said the laws of nature are universally valid in all places in the world and in the universe. The laws of nature do not vary in time. The laws of nature are simple. That's what I say here, we will see now in the Word of God. It is very similar. I'll show you this and a little bit later. Laws of nature can express in different ways. That's also what the Bible says. And there are no exceptions from laws of nature. And another important point about the laws of nature is the laws of nature allow us to determine beforehand whether a proposed process is or is not possible. For example, any claim for a perpetual motion machine is false because it is contradicted by the conservation of energy law. You see, this statement allows us to say if the process in our world is possible or not. The Bible is explaining on us many different details in the same way. In this picture you see the Bible and also the laws of nature. And you see the Bible is originated from God, and also the laws of nature are originated from God. The Bible is formulated by God and talks about God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, salvation and eternity, daily life, the works of the Creator, and many, many other details. The laws of nature, you see, are formulated by men. That's the difference. And the laws of nature describe material entities and non-material entities. Non-material entity is information. Because the source of the Bible and the source of laws of nature is the same source, therefore we can say they are similar. In which way they are similar, that's what I want to show you now in the next minutes. I will show you a few comparisons between the Bible and the laws of nature. First, let's compare the source. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ gave us the information, and he also gave us the laws of nature. So we can say the laws of nature are manifestations of the Creator's act of preservation. The Creator is the legislator of the laws of nature. And the same is what we can say about the Bible. In John chapter 5 we read, "You diligently study the scripture that testifies about me." You see, it is the same source. Let's come to the next point. We can compare the source of information, the acts of creation. The laws of nature are hidden in the acts of creation. They are discovered by observation, measurement, and experimental research. They are formulated either as mathematical formulas or in linguistic form. In the Bible, we can say the Word of God is linguistically coded in the Bible. Let's come to the next point of comparison. I call it both, we can say, is a hammer. The laws of nature determine the possible or impossible procedures in course of nature. For example, the impossibility of a perpetual motion machine, or the impossibility of a material process by which information emerges of its own accord. In the same way, we can say the Bible is a hammer. That's what we read in Jeremiah chapter 23. Is not my word like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? The Word of God causes false ideas to fall. False ideas about people, false ideas about the origin of the world and of life. False philosophies, false teaching about the way of salvation, false ethical values. It's very important for us. We can use the Word of God in the same way as we use the laws of nature. The law of nature allows us to say it is an impossible process in this world, and the Bible allows us to say in the same way it is an impossible process in thinking. So it's a wrong idea or so on. So we find the right idea if we use the Bible. We have to know the Bible, and then we can use it as a very effective tool. What about the lens of validity? In Genesis chapter 8, there's a formulation you can say about the laws of nature. As long as the earth endures, they never cease. It's another formulation of laws of nature. For Jesus, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus is the source who made the laws of nature, and he holds it also together. And all the laws of nature are in functioning today and all the days. What is the reason? Jesus gave the command that they do. And also we can say about the length of validity, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away, Jesus said. The complete time axis, all his words and will are valid in the same way as here the laws of nature. Let's come to another point of comparison. That's what you see here. The entirety. All the laws of nature are installed in their entirety. There's no law which, of nature which will come tomorrow or the next year or one. All the laws of nature are installed by the Creator. And all the laws of nature are valid, independent if we know all the laws of nature or not. No new law will be added. It is just a question of research and discovery to find out all these laws of nature. And the same we can say when we are speaking about the Bible. Everything which is important for us is revealed in the Bible. Nothing new will be added to it. If somebody will come to us and say he has a new idea from God, then we can say it is not right. The Bible is complete. We have all information. Therefore we read in Isaiah 34, look in the scroll of the Lord and read, none of these will be missing, not one will lack.
What can we say about the provability? We can say the laws of nature can be cannot be mathematically proven. The laws of nature are we only find by observation. We cannot prove if they are right or not. We make many observations and many experiments and we see they are valid. That is the way that we find the laws of nature. In the same way, it is valid for the word of God. The statements which the Bible makes cannot be proven. They can only be what we read in John chapter 6, verse 69, we believe and know. That's what Peter said. We believe and then we know. And they are also tested by experiments. An example of testing by experience, we see, for example, in Acts chapter 17. Now, the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scripture every day to see if what Paul said was true. It's the same way for us. We look at the Bible, we read it, and if we do it, what is written, we will see it is God's word. That is what Jesus also said to the people who came to him and said, we don't believe what you are saying, it's not from God. And he gave the answer, if anyone one chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He gave a very short and a very clear answer, do it what I say, and then you will find out it is true. And that is experience. By experience, you will find out it is God's word. The laws of nature, he said, are always valid. They are unchangeable in time. The laws of nature and natural conscience are unchangeable in the time span. It's a very important thing. Therefore, we can have construction of buildings and aeroplanes and houses and everything, because all the laws of nature are valid all the time. Not only today, when we construct it, also the next years and so on. And it's the same thing what is valid for the laws, for the Bible. The word of God is not bound by any change in time. It is unchangeable. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. That's a very important thing for us. It is the only book we have in our world that we can say everything which is written here is valid all the time. Not only at the time of Jesus or at the time of Paul or whatever some people are saying, it is valid all the time. So if we read the Bible today, so we can say it is valid today also for us. If we read the first chapter of the Bible, it is valid today also, independent from the time. We said the laws of nature has no exceptions. It's a very important point of all the laws of nature. If there were exceptions, then it would not no longer be the law of nature. That's what we can say. Laws of nature are valid all the time and there are no exceptions. And many statements in the Bible we find in the same way. For example, Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me. So we are very clear. The only way to the Father is if we go to Jesus Christ. If we make a decision in our life to Jesus Christ, then we will come to the heaven and then we will come to the Father. If we don't do it, then we don't come to the heaven. Therefore, it is very important to say both. To speak about creation, about the fall, about the flood, about all the things. and also to speak about the cross. Then we can understand why the cross is necessary. And then we can understand that God will bring us to the heaven only as a cross of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we have to speak about all the complete information the Bible gave to us. Because in Germany, when I had a talk, a young man came after the talk to me and said, God, you said God is almighty and God is love. Why can God not say everybody, all people around the world can come to the heaven? Why not? And I would say it was one of the best questions I have ever yet. So I could explain it to him and I said, look, our world. What happened in our world? In the last century, we had two world wars. And if we want to explain the history of the world, we can say it is a history of wars. And if you look in the families, how many troubles there are. And if you look in the state, in the different countries, in the governments, you can see how many problems there are. What is the reason that we have so many problems and this world is destroyed? And I said, it is coming only from one sin. That was the reason. One sin, not thousands, not millions, only one. And one sin has destroyed the complete world. I said, and now tell me, I said to the young man, when God would say, please come in my heaven, so as you are, what happened about the heaven? And he said, it's only a short time, and the heaven is also destroyed. The sin destroyed everything. He understood it, and so he said, so I have to go to Christ, that he will forgive me all my sins, and then I can come to the heaven. And he did it on the same day. It was because he understood everything. Not only God's love and God Almighty is not enough. We have to say what happened in history. We have to explain the creation, and we have to explain the fall and everything, and then it is understandable why the cross is necessary. And therefore, then, with this background, we can understand that is written here, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only who can, he was on the cross, and he can forgive our sins. Very important thing for us. Let's come to the next comparison. Combined with the laws of nature, we have natural constants. For example, the speed of light, or the absolute temperature, point of zero, gravity constant, and many other constants. And when we compare it, so my idea was, in the Bible, we have also constants. Of course, we have godly constants. God is love. God is love is a constant the same way as we can say the other constants by the laws of nature. Or God is the Father of compassion. It is also a godly constant. It will never change. All the time, in eternity, it is valid. Let me come to an historical constant. Or a few. Jesus came into this world. It is a historical concept. And also, Jesus will come again. It's also a historical concept. That's where we are going on. We don't know the time. If tomorrow, in 10 years or 100 years, nobody can calculate. But we are sure he will come. It's a historical concept. And also in the Bible we find physical constants. For example, the Ten Commandments, or the Sermon of the Mount. Or in Matthew chapter 7, we read, in everything, do to others what you would have them to do you, for this sums up the laws and the prophets. It's a short formulation also of a physical concept. You see, there are many points of comparison between the laws of nature in the Bible. Let me come to another point we find if we compare the laws of nature and the Bible. Peripheral requirements for science and technology. The laws of nature provide a framework within which natural and technical procedures are possible. On the one hand, they exclude some purely imaginary procedures, and on the other hand, they provide the necessary freedom to allow engineering structures. For example, a bridge can be made of wood, stone, steel, concrete, and have the same maximum load. The laws of nature do not provide any restrictions in the type of structure. That is very important. We have the freedom to do it. So we have a frame, and within this frame we have the freedom to calculate it and to make it. And the same is what we can say in the Bible. Peripheral requirements for action. The Word of God provides the framework within which we should live life according to the will of God. Within which we have freedom to act. Idol worship, murder, adultery, theft, all lie outside of the framework are forbidden. That's what I want to show you in another picture, in more details. We have two frameworks. One framework is the Bible, and the other framework are the laws of nature. Processes which are inside the framework of the laws of nature are allowed. Therefore, we can construct all kinds of cars and aeroplanes and buildings and whatever, but all what we are doing and constructing are within the framework of the laws of nature. We cannot have any processes which are outside of the framework of the Bible. Processes outside of the framework of the laws of nature are impossible. We cannot do it. And so we can compare it the same way for the Bible. The Bible is also a framework, and God allows us to do everything which is inside the framework of the Bible. But you see, here there are possibilities to do things which are outside of the Bible, and that is what the Bible calls sin. He said, the laws of nature can be expressed in different ways. That's a very important thing. That's what I want to show you here on this picture. The same law of nature can be expressed in different ways. For example, the principle of conservation of energy. You see three examples that we can say it. Energy can neither be created from nothing or can it be destroyed. Or the energy is constant in a special system. The same is what we can say in the Bible. The same biblical truth can be expressed in different ways. Sometimes we find the same point in different expressions. And it is good that we have it, so it is understandable for everybody. The Bible says that Jesus was without sin. But it's interesting how different the apostles said it to us. But Peter was a man of doing, and therefore he said he committed no sin. And John was a man, he was giving us the statements about God, about the deed of love and so on. And so he said, in a way, in him there is no sin. And the Apostle Paul was a man of knowledge, of science, and he said he knew no sin. You see, different ways to say the same thing. That's important, but what we see in many cases also in the Bible. You see, the same point of view in different expressions. Let me come to number 13. Not heeding the laws of nature causes harm. However, ignores the laws of nature in the way the eggs will suffer. For example, the law of gravity, jumping from a television tower leads to death. We know it. Or another example, the effect of electrical current touching a power line leads to death. Or in a chemical way, potassium cyanide is poisonous, and so on. You see, we have to look at the laws of nature, and our behavior depends from our knowledge about the laws of nature. We cannot do everything. And the same, what the Bible says to us, not heeding the word of God causes harm. Let me give a few examples for this. Neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offender with thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If you do what is written here, you see, we will never come to the heaven. It needs forgiveness, and it's possible. But if we do in this way, so we are outside of the laws that God gave us, and so we will, it really causes harm. For however, does not believe will be condemned. It's important to know, therefore we need Jesus Christ that we will be saved. Well, we have to speak the word of God to you first. That's what Paul said to the Jewish people. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life. Paul had a strategy. First he came to the Jewish people and told the gospel to that people. And sometimes they had a problem. And so they were fighting together. And so Paul said, if you don't like the gospel of Jesus Christ, you are lost people. That's what he said here. And also we can say, whoever ignores the creation account does not know where he has come from and can easily fall prey to different ideologies. That's what we see in our world. If we believe in creation, then we know where we come from. If we don't believe it, then we come to all kinds of philosophies and so on. And let me come to the last one, number 14. An unrealistic idea can be refuted by the laws of nature without having to examine the error in detail. That is a very important thing of all the laws of nature. It is not necessary to look at the details what is wrong. If we have a law of nature which contradicts the law of nature, then we can say it is an impossible process. For example, a perpetual motion machine is an impossible thing. And we see also here a few other examples, so it is not possible. It is not necessary to examine the system of a machine which is meant to run continually without energy. With the help of the principle of the conservation of energy, we can prove the impossibility of such a machine. The perpetual mobile, which are often mentioned in connection with the origin of information, need to be pursued in detail. Without the help of the laws of nature about information, they can be confounded and proven impossible. That's the best way, the short way, to say a false idea. You can identify a false idea and can say it is a wrong idea. In the same way, we can use the word of God. I think it's a very important thing for us that we can use the Word of God in the same way. For example, mankind is good. That's what some philosophers are saying to us. But the Bible says that's a wrong idea. There is no one who does good. That's the answer of the Bible. So we can say all philosophical idea which includes the statement mankind is good is a false philosophy. We can say it in one short statement using only one verse of the Bible. For mankind has its origin in the animal kingdom, many people say it. But Genesis 1, verse 27, gives the answer in a very short way. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, female, he created them. That is the answer, no more. You see, the truth can be formulated very short. The lie needs thousands of books to explain. For another example, is salvation through other religions possible? Many people are saying this in nowadays. In Germany there are many people, they say, it's no problem, you can, if you believe in any religion, you will come to God. Does the Bible say it? No. The Bible says salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under the heaven given to man by which we must be saved. There's the only way is Jesus Christ that we can come to the heaven. That's what the Bible says very clear. That's what we believe, and that's what we invite our people to come to Jesus Christ. It's necessary that we find him. He is the Creator, and he is also our Savior. In John, 1 John, we read, he who has the Son has eternal life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. You see, it is written in a very clear way. Everybody can understand it. And you see, it is written in a way, in the same way as the laws of nature. Very clear. Very understandable for everybody. So you see, we have compared the laws of nature with the statements of the Bible, and to see it is possible to do it, and in my opinion it is to give me a better understanding for the Word of God. From my scientific work of research, I know what the laws of nature are, and how stable they are, and they are valid all the time. That's what we use, and I can say all the same, in the same way, the Word of God, we can use it, and we are sure it is true. And God gave us both the Bible and also the laws of nature. So we have to thank him for those tools which help us in our life and also to come to eternal life. Thank you for your attention.